Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Amen. Well, we're going to have Mom light the Shabbat candles, and as she's doing that, Yvonne's going to share about having Remy this week, and just chatting with her for a minute before service, she described it as a spiritual exercise, which I think is the perfect way to describe what it is that Remy is working in the family. It's a spiritual exercise and awareness. So go ahead, Yvonne, if you want to take a few minutes to share about that, and then whoever wants to take that for this next week.
Yeah, so this time it was Remy and I, just the two of us. I knew Brian was going to be hunting and gone, and so he without fail, always picks up my slack. So I needed to do this on my own. And it was very powerful in that it was better than last time. So still lots of failures, lots of forgetting him, but there was also lots of times where I remembered him. And I was able to take him into the office. Like, the first day nobody said anything, but then the second day, all the staff was like waiting for me. And so one of the girls was brave enough, and she's like, okay, what's with the wait? And I'm like, well, it's a spiritual exercise. And then she said, what do you mean? And I was like, oh, okay. And so I explained that it's the weight of remembrance, and that I need to remember to carry Yahweh wherever I go. And she's like, even to the bathroom? And I said, yes.
even
to the bathroom. And I was actually able to enlist some of my coworkers to help me remember him. And I said, if you see me and I come to your desk out of my office and I come to your desk and I don't have Remy, please say, where's Remy? And so they did. And it was awesome. Because I would go back into my office, grab him, and then we would carry on with our work. One of my coworkers actually wanted to hold him, and so she did, and she was like, wow, this is heavy. And I was like, yeah, you have no idea. And so one of the places you guys saw, I took him into the courtroom, and the judge let me, and he asked, and so I gave him, you know, just a little thing on the weight and why we, you know, I'm carrying him. And he didn't ask many questions, but I had 4 settlement conferences, and 3 of the defense attorneys asked me. And it wasn't just what is it, but it was like, why? And so I got to explain to them. And one guy was super stoic, he didn't say much. Another lady like talked a lot, and we had like a really big conversation on him. The other place I took him to was the Peoria Police Department. They have a DUI squad, and so one of my roles is to kind of heal some relationships that have been going on with the prosecutor's office and with the PD. And so in going over there, I brought Remy, and only one person noticed, but then when I stood up to leave, I had the weight, and they're like, wait, where'd that come from? And so they asked more about him, and so I explained, and then one of the guys was like, God's prosecutor, and I was like, thinking to myself, damn, no pressure. And then I just have to share, like, so one of my coworkers, she's so sweet. She wrote me this email, but one of the things I wanted to share with you guys was what she said. And she said that what a great way to show that you always carry God with you and that he is not forgotten. And so I was like, wow. You know, and that was just a conversation that we had in the lunchroom. And so, you know, even in, like, despite my failures, Yahweh is awesome and amazing. And so, yeah, it was a great week.
You definitely have a different confidence than last time. The best place, though, he cornered you in that bathroom.
Yeah.
You're not going anywhere.
Thanks, Yvonne.
Who's reading tonight?
Brian.
Brian is? Come on up here. We're just going to get right into it. It's three chapters.
Read into you, Brian.
Make sure you don't lock out your knees. It'll only lay back up.
All right, everyone ready?
Yeah.
Good evening, everyone. Today's Torah portion is Exodus 18:1 through 20:26. And it, like I said, it is a long one, so just be patient with me. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and Moshe's father-in-law heard about everything God had done for Moshe and his people of Israel, and how Adonai had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moshe's father-in-law, had taken in Moshe with wife Zipporah after he sent her away with her two sons. One named Gershom, because he said, "I have been an outsider in a foreign land." And the name of the other was Eliezer, because he said, "For my father's God is my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So Jethro, Moshe's father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moshe's, into the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. He had told Moshe, "I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to you along with your wife and her two sons." So Moshe went out to meet his father-in-law, then bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other about their welfare and went into the tent. Moshe told his father-in-law all that Adonai had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, as well as all of the travail that had come upon them along the way, and how Adonai delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness that Adonai had showed to Israel, since he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be Adonai, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Adonai is greater than all gods, since he had acted arrogantly against them." Then Jethro, Moshe's father-in-law, presented a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron also came along with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moshe's father-in-law before God. The next day Moshe sat to judge the people, and they stood around Moshe from morning till evening. When Moshe's father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What's this you're doing to the people? Why sit by yourself alone with all the people standing around from morning until evening?" Moshe answered his father-in-law, "It's because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have an issue, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, so I make them understand God's statutes and his laws." But Moshe's father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is no good. You will surely wear yourself out, as well as these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone by yourself. Now listen to my voice. I will give you advice. May God be with you. You present the people before God. You represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Enlighten them as to the statutes and the laws, and show them the way by which they must walk and work, and the work they must do. But you should seek out capable men out of all the people, men who fear God, men of truth, who hate bribery. Appoint them to be rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people all the time. Then Let every major case be brought to you, but every minor case they can judge for themselves. Make it easier for yourself as they bear the burden with you. If you do this thing of God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will go to their places in shalom. So Moshe listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Moshe chose capable men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people all the time, the hard cases they brought to Moshe, but every smaller matter they judged themselves. Then Moshe let his father-in-law depart, and he went on his way to his own land. In the third month after Ben Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, that same day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. They traveled from Rephidim, came into the wilderness of Sinai, and set up camp in the wilderness. Israel camped there right in front of the mountains. Moshe went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain, saying, "Say this to the house of Jacob, and tell Ben Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people. For all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to Ben Israel." So Moshe went, called for the elders of the people, and put before them all these words that Adonai had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "Everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do." Then Moshe reported the words of the people to Adonai. Adonai said to Moshe, "I am about to come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people will hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." Then Moshe told the words of the people to Adonai. Adonai said to Moshe, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothing. Be ready for the third day, for on the third day Adonai will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You are to set boundaries for the people all around, saying, 'Be very careful not to go up onto the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. Not a hand is to touch it, but he will surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it is an animal or a man, it will not live. When the shofar sounds, they may come up to the mountain.'" Then Moshe went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated them, and then they washed their clothing. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not draw near your wives." In the morning of the third day, there was thundering and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of an exceedingly loud shofar. All of the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lowest part of the mountain. Now the entire Mount Sinai was in smoke, because Adonai had descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moshe spoke, and God answered him with a thunderous sound. Then Adonai came down onto Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Adonai called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses went up. Then Adonai said to Moshe, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to see Adonai, and many of them die. Even the Kohanim who come near to the to Adonai must consecrate themselves so that Adonai does not break out against them. Moshe said to Adonai, the people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for you are the one who warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate it. Then Adonai said to him, go down, you are to come back up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the Kohanim and the people break through to come up to Adonai, or he will break out against them. So Moshe went down to the people and told them. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out of the land of Israel, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the water under the earth. Do not bow down to them. Do not let anyone make you serve them. For I, Adonai, your God, am a jealous God, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my mitzvah. You must not take the name of Adonai, your God, in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember Yom Shabbat to keep it holy. You are to work 6 days and do all of your work. But on the seventh day, in a Shabbat to Adonai, your God, in it you shall not do any work, not you, nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, nor your outsider that is within your gates. For in 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth and sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Thus Adonai blessed Yom Shabbat and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long upon the land which Adonai, your God, has given you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor, that is your neighbor's. All of the people witnessed the thundering and the lightning and the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. So they said to Moshe, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. So Moshe said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come to test you, so that his fear may be in you, so that you do not sin. The people stood afar off while Moshe drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Then Adonai said to Moshe, say this to Ben Israel, you yourself have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make gods of silver alongside me, and do not make gods of gold for yourselves. You are to make an altar of earth for me, and there you will sacrifice your burnt offerings, your fellowship offerings, your sheep, and your cattle. In every place where I cause my name to be mentioned, I will come to you and bless you. When you make for me an altar of stones, do not build it from cut stone, for if you use a tool on it, you will have profaned it. Nor are you to go up to my altar on steps, so that your nakedness would not be uncovered while on it.
Thanks, Brian.
There's so much. I'm like, we get back on Wednesday. There's these three chapters. And there's a feast in there. But I mean, we just read about Shavuot. That's what just happens. So there is so much that it felt like if I were to do what I've been doing, where we go line by line and teach, We just might as well, yeah, sleep over and hang out tomorrow for Shabbat. So I'm not sure. I don't think that that's how tonight's going to go. But there's going to be more. There's basically, I it's not going to be line by line, but there's going to be a lot. Now, what's awesome about that is it gives us the opportunity to take some of the, we've talked about this, right? We got this Torah portion last Shabbat.
Yep.
And we just read it again. Mm-hmm. So for those of us that have wrestled through it, this is like the 19th, 20th, yep. 40th time you've read it, at least read parts of it. And so there's a lot in there. For example, I don't think we're going to be getting into the details of the Ten Commandments. But what's amazing is to be able to go through and you can do that.
Yeah.
Right? You can go through line by line. And you can do that. So hoping that tonight just kind of gives an explanation point to all. I mean, there's just so much that we're going to get into. But just wanted to kind of preface that we probably won't be going line by line in a teaching manner. Padrino's going to take on most of tonight and is going to release. And then I'm going to add a few things. But I did want to make sure that I'm giving you guys the I am statements.
Yeah.
So last week, when Megan was releasing on the Torah portion, each chapter, and what's so crazy is there's five more I am statements in just what we read tonight. So I want to start off with something practical that to give you guys as homework that came to me this past week. There are things that we say to ourselves when we say I am. So for I'm just being vulnerable. For me personally, one of the things that I was engaging him in is trying to figure out what am I angry about. I am angry. Not in that moment, but there are moments in my life somebody wouldn't say, right? Like I'm over here proclaiming the joyful gospel. And unless you're carrying Remy, there's other things that you can be carrying that people can email you about or ask about, depending on what it is, what weight are you carrying?
Yeah.
So there's moments in my life that aren't so joyful because I'll be angry. So I go to him and I'm like, I am angry. And he just very lovingly was like, how can you be angry if I never said I'm angry? So I am angry. He says, I am. He doesn't say I am angry, so why am I saying that? Because if he lives in me, then that means I'm already operating in deception because I'm separated from something I'm not supposed to be separated from. So I'm operating outside of who he is. So, little homework assignment. I am, what is that? Exchange it for all the I am statements that he's given. He gave I am that I am, so he is. But then dig in, who are you? What is the I am? What is the action to being, right? So every Torah portion, we've had these I am statements. Last week, it was I am your banner. Remember?
Yep.
Yehovah Nisi, show your arm. Not sure we were Torah observant when that happened, but it's all right. But this is his name. This is Yahweh is my banner. That's it. That's his name. The bloodstained banner. So last week was I am your banner. Tonight, I'm going to give you the I ams, and I'm giving you these and go back through all of Exodus. All of the I ams are your exchange point. If he says, I am that I am, and Yeshua comes, And you can look this up in John. There are seven I am statements that Yeshua says. He says, I am the bread of life. So I'm just giving you guys an example. When it's like 3 o'clock and I need that afternoon coffee because I'm depleted, that's my exchange. I am depleted. He says, no, I am the bread of life. So now I start saying, not you are the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
That's already an illusion that he's outside of you. If I believe he's in me, then I have all the authority to say, I am the bread of life. If I am the bread of life, then I can't be depleted.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you take these and exchange what your I ams are for him and start catching when you say I am and it's something outside of scripture, outside of who he is. So in John 7, did I say 7 or 17? I think it's John 7.
You said 7.
I'll anyways, I'll get back to you on that. But he says it seven times, I am, and then you can use those I am statements as well. And then Yahweh has these ones. Tonight, he reveals, I am your leader. He reveals, I am revealed. He reveals himself as, I am the Lord who speaks. I am your law, and I am your fear.
Yeah.
So these are all the I ams that came in the last three chapters. So I'm going to give you those, and then I'll have you kind of launch off, and then we're going to get into it, because there's some... I know you guys already are, but how many are, I think it was over Tabernacles I talked about it, being drawn into the love affair with the Word? And if he is the Word, if the Word became flesh, then this is alive, which is why Jason says, please don't read this for knowledge. I talked about this earlier. How many of you, and I hope I'm not the only one, can read an entire page and you don't even know what you just read? You read an entire page, you're like, wait, I was supposed to be focusing. I have no idea what I just read. So you have to go back. Yeah. Don't let that be this book.
Yeah.
That's when it says you just read it to check off your list and you have no idea what you just read.
Yeah.
So falling in love with the Word that became flesh, you have access to a level of intimacy of knowing this Word so deeply. I think he's going to get into it, but just right off the bat. This is where it's hard. He told me to open up. I'm like, don't, because then I'll just keep going. Right off in the beginning, this random chapter, Jethro. We all need a father-in-law, just saying. You guys remember that revelation about father-in-law with me? About being a bride and what it's like to receive a father-in-law? That the only reason why he's in your life is because you love his son?
Yeah.
It's a fresh... Yeah. You guys know that revelation? Yeah. It was a crazy encounter. It was such a fresh and anointing thing that had happened for me, because even though I love my dad, I had some history. But when I got a father-in-law, he didn't know me at 5, and he didn't know me as a 13-year-old little brat. He didn't know me when I messed up, and all he knows and cares about is that I love him, and that is the relationship with the father-in-law. So here you've got Jethro, just this awesome chapter. Anybody notice it's out of order? Jethro came to them at the mountain, but they didn't get to the mountain until 19. So it's out of order. We know that Moshe wrote this. There's intention, is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Read the Word to the point that you recognize that it's not just even a chronological story.
Yeah.
That when if you're reading a love novel and all of a sudden you're reading about their wedding day and they haven't even met yet, you're gonna be like, hold up.
Right.
That's how we should read this. Hold, why, wait, that's not, that doesn't make sense. You came to them at the mountain, they're not at the mountain yet. Ask why.
Yeah.
Why did Jethro come right after the war with the Amalekites?
Yeah.
And then you'll start to read a couple layers deeper into the scripture. So anyways, just to launch us into how, that's just me being excited about the Word. Because I don't just even look at the words, I look at the form, the why. Right?
Yeah.
All the different layers.
You can say so.
I don't know yet. Some of you know, but we had an incident today. And it happens all the time that apparently we need to be prayed for because we don't preach truth. Okay. I'm going to say something that's going to blow your mind, but it's also going to free you. The Word is not, I mean, I guess it depends on how you read it. But when I read the Word, this is not black and white. It's also not good or evil. It's also not right or wrong. Because if that's the case, then I'm operating out of what tree that we learned in Genesis? It's life or death. So when I make this statement, I said this before, but I had listened to this or read this. I got this from somewhere, and it just freed me. So I think it's going to free you too. There are things that are true, and then there are things that are truer. And if you're a Hebraic thinker, then two ways of thinking can actually reside in the same room, and more truth comes forward than if it was just black, white, wrong, different. That's the reason why there's division, chaos, and all of that, because that's what we're focusing on instead of focusing on life.
Yeah.
So I say that because when I'm talking about even the way the scripture is lined up, you can dig into your level or layer of truth. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
And it doesn't, I'm not concerned with, it's not, even the way we'll hear layers. For example, if I say that the scripture is 70 layers deep, do you think the 70th is better than the first? Who said?
Right.
Who said?
Yeah.
Sometimes laying out on the top of the ocean is the best place that you need to be, and sometimes you just need to drown. Right? Yeah. Like, it's not good or bad, it's where you're at.
Yeah.
It's multiple layers and multiple facets of who he is and operating at different levels of truth. So we're hoping that, that tonight that what we do is we're just giving out explanation points to another layer of truth to be an open or a gateway for another depth.
Yeah.
Or a higher depth or a lower depth. It doesn't matter. A sideways depth. I don't care. There's just more. And that's the beauty of being able to be a Hebraic thinker, that that's what everyone was talking about when they opened up. Don't come on a Friday night trying to scrutinize from your filter.
Yes.
If there's 70 layers and you're at number 3, you can't scrutinize the depth or whacked out, whatever, doesn't matter. Whatever dimension I'm operating in, how do you even have the ability ability to be able to assess where I'm coming from? But that's relationship.
Yeah.
That's getting out of a system of religion that says it's this or that, or restrictive. Right? That's an illusion that says separation is the ultimate goal, whereas unity is the goal.
Yeah.
Okay? So
okay.
That's what it means to be positioned. That's why it's exciting, because we can receive the fullness, because it's always and.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen.
Okay.
Well, I don't wanna start without acknowledging for a couple of reasons the Torah portion that was preached last week. One reason being because it sets the stage, like Megan said, for what we're getting into. It's kind of, I would consider this a part two of leadership dynamics.
Yeah.
Last week's Torah portion was a part one. Yeah. And I spent this afternoon listening to Megan's message from last week, and it was getting me even more fired up than I was already, just considering this week's Torah portion, hearing the absolute, just the power of truth that was dispensed last week. And one thing I would say is, when we talk about leadership dynamics, when I say that, I think the tendency is for people to think you can either tune in or tune out, because you might be thinking that this is about, like, we're going to preach a sermon about personal development or how you can attain certain things or things you can, how you can sharpen yourself. But it's not personal, it's not personal development, it's personal discovery. Because all of these things is about discovering what's already in us. It's already in our heritage. It's already a standard that's been set, that's been safeguarded over generations for us to continue to walk out. So this is something that's already been afforded to us. This isn't a, when we talk about this, or when she preached about it last week, it's not, well, that's nice, but I'm not really working on my leadership right now. That's not the way we're looking at it. We're looking at it that whatever these standards were that Yahweh set on how to govern as a community, call it leadership, call it whatever you want, those are the things that the Father set a standard for that we should just be walking out. And if people say, wow, those are great servant leaders, then so be it.
Yeah.
That's just a byproduct. That's not something we're trying to develop in and of ourselves. We're trying to discover it. When we get all fired up about it, it's like, look what is in our heritage, what's been handed down to you.
Yeah.
Apprehend it, right? To grab a hold of it. If I told everybody in here, you each have a $1 million inheritance that's been sitting there, all you have to do is go get it, Not one person in here would wait 2 seconds to go get it, right? How much more valuable are the things that he is opening our eyes to in this fresh understanding of how we're reading the word now with the understanding of the path that we've been on, right? So it's not development. It's not like a lot of sermons now where it's like, this is how you can, we're not life coaching, right? We're not giving you tips on how to make your life more convenient or more effective or whatever, right? We're talking about generational matters. We're talking about safeguarding the things that have been passed down to us over generations and continuing that for the next generation.
Yeah.
Right? So when you think of it in that filter, then you begin to understand with the last Torah portion, you begin to hear everything that's being dispensed. And even tonight, you hear it in a manner of, how am I supposed to operate according to the Father's instructions? Yes. Because there's the word up to this point, we've been talking about his character. We identify his character in every Torah portion to combat the thought or the thinking that we've been so ingrained with, that his law, his instruction is to bring the fire and the fury and the hammer down to punish people, when in fact his character is absolute grace and mercy. Yeah. And in this Torah portion, what you actually see, what becomes known to me anyway, is that he's revealing himself. He's been revealing his character over and over and over again to his people, because he knows he's courting his bride and eventually we're going to get married. Mm-hmm. That's why he will continuously show his grace and his mercy, because he knows what the end result is, which is actually the beginning.
That's good.
Right? I mean, I've wondered, why does Yahweh not just hammer his people for their for their outright disobedience, or they don't get it, or they forget over and over and over again? Think of when I was courting my wife, she could have blown me off. She didn't, but she could have blown me off 100 times, and I still would have persisted. Right? That's how we have to look at what's happening up to this point.
Yeah.
And him revealing himself is not as a fire and fury to rain hell on his creation.
Yeah.
It's because he's showing his mercy and his character.
Yeah.
He's revealing different aspects of himself in each and every chapter.
Yep.
Right? The I am statements.
Yeah.
In this one, he says, I am your leader. I am revealed. Well, guess what? That's something that was revealed in my character when we got married.
Mm-hmm.
I am your leader. I am revealed.
Yep. Yep.
And this is the Torah portion where the covenant is going to take place. The one where he says, I am your leader.
Yeah.
Before we got married, I was not her leader.
Yeah.
Her father was.
Yeah.
Before we got married, I was not fully revealed to her.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We need to think of the word in a different way, and it becomes so alive when you begin to understand it that way. And on top of that, when you begin to look at these leadership dynamics that are very heavy and emphasized in this Torah portion, that it's something that he's wanting to reveal these things in you. It's not something you have to try to attain.
Yeah.
Okay? So when we talk about some of the highlights that stuck out to me about the Torah portion from last week that kind of set us up for this week, was that leadership's being tested, right? Moshe, a qualified leader, it isn't a gospel where it's just anybody and everybody gets to do the same thing or walk the same way. There was actual qualifications. There was testing that he went through, and Megan spoke to that last week. Right? He was accused by the people he was leading of taking them into a place of death and questioning his intent.
Yeah.
He then was concerned about the threat of violence against him because the amount of quarreling.
Yep.
Megan defined what quarreling was. It's not just a little back and forth, a little heated back and forth, but it's more of a continued escalation of disagreement and disorder, to the point to where things are starting to potentially get violent, to where Moshe was actually concerned because of the level of accusation leveled against him, that they would escalate it to a threat of violence.
Yep.
This was crazy. Accusations were consistent both before and after Exodus.
Yep.
They had the same accusations before they got delivered as the same ones they had after they got delivered.
Yep.
And I want to insert right here, and I'm going to get into it, that is an Amalekite spirit. Mm. Okay. One of the questions that Megan asked in the last Torah portion was, I don't know why this war just came about. Mm-hmm. Okay?
It wasn't attractive.
The Israelites attracted that war. They called that war in because they were operating in an Amalekite spirit, and I'm going to explain that.
Okay.
She talked about the accusation against a willing and chosen leadership vessel is easy because they're tangible and visible. Mm-hmm. So leading up to this Torah portion, we have a really good picture of things that were out of order, things that are chaotic, right? We have the nation in the wilderness. We have a form or a type of leadership that exists up to this point. It's like she said, there's things that are true, there's things that are good, but there's still better. There's things that can be more true. There's things that can be more refined. And I believe that's what we're seeing as we step into this Torah portion leading up to a covenant ceremony. Okay?
Okay.
And I want you guys to think back. I don't even know how long ago it was, maybe 2 years ago, when we preached about being in unity with Him requires that you divorce yourself from certain things.
Yeah.
You can't just acknowledge unity without divorcing yourself from other things. You can't do one without the other.
Yeah.
There are going to be things when you unite with something that you have to divorce yourself from.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happened, because we're walking up to a covenant ceremony on Mount Sinai, is Yahweh delivered His people from Egypt. He issued a divorce decree from Egypt. He divorced them from Egypt.
Yeah.
You also see themes from Genesis throughout this, because He's regenerating creation. When you look at the plagues that took place in Egypt, when He established Himself as a God not to be tested, right? That was something that Megan preached about last week. When He established Himself that there were going to be no other gods before Him, He instituted the plagues, which I think we talked about this. When you look at it, He actually deconstructed creation.
Yeah.
From the bottom to the top and the top to the bottom, He literally destroyed creation.
Yep.
He deconstructed creation. He divorced His people from Egypt. That's why they had to go in the wilderness. That's why not only did He take them out, He also had to deliver them from bondage.
Mm-hmm.
He had to renew their minds from a past covenant relationship.
Yeah.
From the covenant of bondage and the law of sin and death that they were in covenant with, that they were in the lifestyle of for generation after generation, He had to divorce them from it, take them out of it, and then renew their minds from that relationship.
Yeah.
And then we're walking into this Torah portion, and He's going to reconstruct as He reunites things in this Torah portion. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of things that are out of order, but we're stepping into a place of a new way of life, a new way of walking. What Judaism typically calls it is halakha. I don't know which way you pronounce it, but it's the way you walk. It's the way of life. They were walking in a certain way in Egypt. They had a certain way of life in Egypt. Then they're taken out. Then there's kind of chaos. Moshe is doing all these things that are unsustainable, which is why Jethro's like, what are you doing? Right? Things aren't sustainable the way things are being governed. It's not the fullness of governance. Okay? So we have an aspect of divestment, the people being taken out of Egypt. Yahweh's deconstructing things that were built out of order. And then He's bringing them into a place to where He can reconstruct and reunite with a covenant ceremony with Him and His bride. Okay? Now, when you look at it that way, it begins to come more clear why He's saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is another aspect of who I am. I want you to know Me because we're going to engage in a covenant ceremony. Right?
Yeah.
His law, his instructions is not a hammer. It's not beating a female over the head with a hammer and dragging her into the cave, right? That's not what he's doing. He's introducing himself to his future bride.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, what's interesting, let me talk about the Amalekite spirit for a second. Because this is important, because we just came out of a war with the Amalekites, and I want to kind of characterize who they are as a people so that we can understand the order that's coming into play when Jethro is introduced into the story. So the Amalekites were warring people, and they would typically, they were very hostile spiritually, and they would typically attack the most vulnerable segment of the Israelite nation that they could.
Yeah.
Okay? And I want, remind me to come back to that. I'm going to come back to that point. They oppose God's purposes. They bring unprovoked violence. They're wicked. They're opposition to Israel. Okay, so when I look up, those are just some added definitions, but when I look up the root words of the Amalekites, and when you look that up, it actually talks about a people that are going to basically push their violent agenda despite any information, experience, or evidence that's before them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
You should.
The Amalekites are basically going to push their violent agenda despite information, experience, or evidence that's before them. In other words, they're going to have their agenda one way or another. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you show them the truth that falsifies where they're at or their agenda or their motive can be clearly fraudulent. They're still going to pursue that in the face of evidence that would undermine that.
Yeah.
They could be proven that they were wrong and it doesn't matter. Okay? Now, what's interesting about that is the Amalekites were outside the house of Israel. This was an outside force affecting Israel. But when you go back to the point that I made earlier, that the nation of Israel, what they were doing was operating in the same spirit, the same frequency, and they actually attracted that war on themselves.
Yeah.
And the reason why is because they were, by definition, opposing the nation state of Israel by quarreling and testing Yahweh and accusing Moshe.
Yeah.
They were in opposition.
Yeah.
Okay?
With a bunch of evidence.
Right.
Right? Like regardless
all
the of
things,
the evidence.
Yes, all the things Yahweh had done in their recent timeline, their recent memory, their experience, the information they had, the experience they had, the absolute miracles that were done one after another, and they still place themselves in opposition to Yahweh and to his leadership and to his directives. Okay? Now, when I say they were, they implemented unprovoked violence or they went after the most vulnerable, I would submit that we can do that. You could, because you could say, I'm not violent towards anybody. I'm not going after anybody's least vulnerable, right? But this scripture came to mind. Matthew 18, 6 through 7 says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. To me, that's saying the same thing. If inside the house, if you're inside the house and you're causing little ones to stumble, you're causing the next generation to stumble because you are opposing Yahweh himself. You're opposing his chosen vessel of leadership and you're rebelling against his directives. You are no different from the Amalekites and how they operated. Okay? Yep. It's not just you operating in something because you're doing it on your own and it's not affecting anyone. If you do that and you cause Zeke, let's say, to say, well, I don't understand. I'm confused now because this is what the chosen vessel said, and this is what I've been taught Yahweh said, but you're doing this because you're in opposition to that, and now I'm confused.
Yeah.
And that's what they were operating in. They were infighting. They were escalating their quarreling to the point of a threat of violence
yep.
against Moshe, unprovoked.
Yep.
Unprovoked. Was Moshe provoking them in any way, shape, or form?
No.
I mean, you could say, that, like she said in the message earlier today, that the standard, the directive,
right.
the instructions, those things will provoke you.
Sure.
But Moshe himself was not provoking
right.
anybody.
Yeah.
So their threat of violence, their escalation of quarreling, and his fear of being stoned, totally unprovoked.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same. If you characterize the people in the last Torah portion and you characterize the Amalekites, it's the exact same. You can't even tell the difference. So the frequency they were operating in, the spirit they were operating in, I believe that's why that war fell upon them. So when you consider the place that you're in, and you have instruction, and you have a place of authority and a chosen vessel in your life, and you have this authority structure, but you take it into your own hands, you justify your own seat of authority, you justify your own rebellion by questioning, doubting, criticizing those things. Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you providing this?
Mm-hmm.
You're putting that on somebody,
yeah.
and that's not their responsibility. When you're operating that way, you are calling war onto yourself. So we have that foundation from the last Torah portion. Okay, I don't necessarily think Yahweh ordained. I don't think that was part of his ordained plan. Other than it did force some expansion and some maturity to start taking place in the whole nation of Israel, and you begin to see that as Megan talked about in the last Torah portion. So now we get to the place of the beginning of this Torah portion, and the first verse talks about Jethro heard. And so we're introduced to Jethro, we're introduced to the father-in-law, which I was going to bring up that revelation about when a bride marries a groom, you are automatically in the family line by law, right? And you relate to the father-in-law. It's the
yeah.
same, it's the exact same way we relate to Yeshua. It's the exact same reason we're grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, because we're the bride of the bridegroom, and now he's our father.
Yep.
And he heard.
Yep.
Like, he didn't call him.
Yep.
He just heard and
yep.
came.
Yep.
Now, what's interesting is, if you remember back when Moshe escaped from Egypt and he was staying with Jethro in Midian, Yahweh told Moshe to go back to Egypt, and he asked permission from Jethro. So even though he had a directive from Yahweh,
yeah.
he submitted to his father-in-law, right? And Jethro sent him back to Israel.
Yeah.
Or I mean, excuse me, back to Egypt. Now on the other side of Egypt, you have Jethro coming and reuniting with him, and in a sense, receiving and sending Moshe into the next thing. Right? But this time, this is just interesting. Jethro gives a directive, and then Yahweh approves of it. It's like the opposite. I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
But as soon as I started reading the Torah portion, it's like Jethro heard the father-in-law. Immediately, that's what I was thinking. Right? You have a father-in-law, the same way we relate to Yahweh, giving loving instructions that produced something greater than
yeah.
they were operating in.
Yeah.
Okay? What's also interesting about Jethro is that he has multiple names. He has like seven names that he's referred to in Scripture. You can look them up, but they basically mean favor, more, love, sending. It's like all characteristics that align with Yahweh. Okay? And he's coming into the picture, and he's representing a type of Yahweh that is sending them in, that's going to begin to reorder, reconstruct, and begin to give guidelines and directives to safeguard the rebuilding of what Yahweh deconstructed coming out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Okay? So he comes in, and it's critical, this meal they had. And I was so encouraged about this because there's so many interactions in Scripture. There's so many interactions that you can see in Christianity. There's so many interactions you see across Scripture where there's violence, there's confrontation, there's quarreling, there's betrayal, there's undermining, right? Think of any of the stories that we've read up to this point. Brothers trying to kill one another, betrayal, selling out your inheritance, like all these crazy types of interactions you could possibly have. And here you are coming out of a war, on the tail end of a war, coming out of Egypt on the tail end of a season, and Moshe's reunited with his father-in-law, and it's just good. Like, people were excited, they were bringing food to the covenant table, they had a meal together, and then Moshe's testifying about what Yahweh just did.
Yeah.
He's testifying about the miraculous things that Yahweh did, and Jethro says, I heard about it.
Yeah.
I heard. Which is just amazing, because just thinking about the perspective, we read the story, but we don't necessarily realize that what Yahweh did was beyond just saving the nation of Israel, which I'm going to get to in a point in a few minutes here, but it was beyond that. It was beyond that because people heard about it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yahweh's intent was for people to hear about the miraculous that he had done and that how he had deconstructed the what was built by all these other pagan gods.
Yeah.
Okay, now remember, Jethro's a Gentile priest. He's a Midian priest. He's not an Israelite. Okay? But Jethro is the one that's laying out the instructions of the Father to send Moshe in the nation of Israel into the unity in the covenant with Yahweh. Now, what's different about Jethro and how he postured himself? What are the characteristics that Jethro brings to the table that are basically in perfect opposition to the Amalekites? Okay, that he's introducing into the picture to bring order back into the picture.
Yeah.
Basically what happened was, because he, if you look at Jethro's history, he's a priest. He was associated with paganism prior to becoming a priest of the Midian community. And we don't necessarily know what he was a priest unto, but we do know that he recognizes the miracles that Yahweh did.
Yeah.
Okay? He heard about it. It moved him to reunite with Moshe. And he shared in the joy of what was happening. So before I get to the joy, this is basically the main difference between Jethro and the Amalekites, was the fact that Jethro didn't come from the same background that the Israelites did. He didn't have the same firsthand experience of everything Yahweh did. He didn't experience it himself. He heard about it. Okay? In hearing about it, his whole philosophy, his whole way of life, the way that he walked prior to that, his halakha, okay, which was not a Israelite one, was challenged by the miracles that Yahweh did. Okay? How many of us are challenged by going through the Torah portions and getting read by the Torah portions and Yahweh introducing himself as I am this, I am that, I am the truth, I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the this, I'm the that, I'm the revealed, I'm your leader, which means you're not the leader.
Yeah.
Right? All of these things, the ways that we're getting read, how much of us have... Let me say it this way. How much of us have not been challenged, our way of thinking, the way we live our life, down to the daily, every component of our daily life, how many of us have not been challenged? Raise your hand. right? All of us have.
Yeah.
Right? Same thing for Jethro. Mm-hmm. His way of life was challenged, but his response was a move to action to reunite with Moshe, and his response was total joy in acknowledging who Yahweh was.
Yeah.
Right? He was open-minded. He saw what Yahweh did, and he wanted to take part in it to the point of where he reunited with Moshe, brought Moshe's wife, and he reunited with them, which is kind of another picture of a theme in Genesis of it's not good for Moshe to be alone. Okay? So here you have Moshe being reintroduced to his wife. And we have Jethro responding in pure joy.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. That's the difference. You can have things that challenge you. You can have truth in your face. You can have evidence. You can have information. You can have experience that says one thing, but you're going to continue with your agenda even though it doesn't reconcile
yeah.
with that truth or that experience or those yeah. miracles.
Yeah.
Yep. Jethro went, they had a covenant meal, they celebrated, he was joyful, he honored God as above, you know, Yahweh is above all other gods, and he responded in joy. If you look at the word joy, it actually means that he was, in a sense, circumcised and included in the community, even though he wasn't before. But I believe, right, it's not the opposite. You don't get circumcised to obtain salvation or to obtain heritage or to be a part of Yahweh's chosen people. But because he was aligning himself with that, because of the miracles, because of the evidence,
yeah.
because of the experience, the joy that fell upon
yeah.
him was like a spiritual circumcision, including him in the commonwealth.
Yeah.
Okay. So they have this dinner. And you have this different spirit of a father-in-law who steps in, who is the definition or the opposite of what the Amalekites were operating in, what the nation of Israel was operating in. And you have this turning point where a father-in-law steps in with instructions to bring greater maturity, a greater aspect of who the nation was called to be, in order to set them up for what was coming. Okay. So you have this divine reunion. The father-in-law, and this is basically the instructions that he gives. You're going to appoint judges, right? You can't, in terms of leadership, you can't self-appoint. You can't just claim, well, I'm a leader, right? You could try it. But you're not going to get very much respect. You're probably not going to have any influence. If I walk into some community I don't know and I'm like, hey, I'm your new leader, right? Like, they're going to be like, okay, right? So judges were appointed. Jethro told Moshe to appoint judges by the thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So he gives him specific instructions on how to do it, how to structure it. And it's based on delegation, shared responsibility, empowering other people, service to one another. It's basically all the elements of what it looks like to have communal governance. Now, just like Jason said, and I think somebody else said it earlier, this is a picture of expansion.
Yep.
Moshe, up to this point, even though it was good, his leadership was good, it brought them to this place. It wasn't sustainable. It wasn't going to carry them into the next place that they were called to go.
Yeah.
Right, they were being refined. They were being expanded. The expansion was basically for two things. One, because Jethro knew that it wasn't sustainable. He basically said, you have to be, because he was tending to the people's issues day and night.
Yep.
Jethro
yep.
was like, what are you doing?
Yep.
You can't continue to do this.
Yep.
You can't do this. And there's two things going on. Moshe can't sustain,
yep.
and he can't deal with the weightier matters because he's
yes.
being tied down
yes.
to every little issue that's going on with millions of people.
Yeah.
Right? Moshe is, he's called to be up on the hill.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
In this last Torah portion, he was up on the hill and his arms were heavy.
Yep.
People had to hold up his physical arms. What Jethro is establishing is transitioning into, you're not going to be exhausted anymore, but your decisions are going to be weighty.
Yeah.
You're not going to be weighed down.
Yes.
Your decisions are going to be weighty.
Yeah.
Your governance is going to be weighty now.
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys, but I want to cross over from being weighed down by all the little things of life to where I grow and mature to a place to where I'm no longer having to deal with that because the governance of the community is being more widespread.
Yeah.
And now my decisions are carrying more weight that affect everything else rather than everything else affecting me.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Now that's one aspect because expansion isn't just for Moshe.
Right.
Okay. People were waiting to have their issues dealt with or remediated because you had one man dealing with all the issues of millions of people.
Yeah.
Right? That's why Jethro gives the instruction. Look, you're going to appoint this many people per 1,000, this many people per 100, per 50, and per 10. And for however many Israelites there were, that's a lot of judges that get appointed.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what were the requirements to appoint judges? What was the consideration to say, okay, you're qualified to be a judge, you're qualified to be a judge, and lead these people and make sure that there's peace in the nation, right? We're not dealing with a constant quarreling, constant war, constant escalation of disagreement, constant threat of violence, constant accusation against the leadership. This is not a good way to govern. This is not the way the kingdom governs. So the father steps in, provides loving instructions to his son, to his son-in-law, so that he can then begin to implement the kingdom way of government within the nation of Israel. Okay, so like I said, there's two things. It's affecting Moshe, it's freeing him, it's allowing him to mature, and it's also affecting the people because they get shared responsibility, more intimacy, more ownership of their own relationship and how they relate to the instructions of the Father. It's no longer being funneled through one person.
Yes.
Yeah. Right? How often do we talk about an expansion? It is on each and every individual.
Yes.
Right? None of us can rely on anybody else to bear the entire burden of our issues, you know, our whatever we're dealing with, our war, our victory, our disagreements. We can't rely on somebody to deal with that. Eventually, you have to own it for yourself, right? And so what's interesting is when you talk about the separation. It's interesting because when you have expansion and you consider leadership or a chosen vessel of leadership, there is an element of distance and physical disconnection that we saw from the last Torah portion, right? There was separation.
Yeah.
There was people dealing with things on the ground, right? It's like there's layers, like she said. Yeah. You need all of it. We don't need to look at it like a hierarchy of what's what.
Right.
Just be in your lane. Whatever you're called, if you're called to be a Joshua, be a Joshua.
Yeah.
If you're called to a judge over 10, then judge those 10 righteously, right?
Yeah.
Like don't, well, I want to be a judge over 50. I want to be a judge over 1,000. What we can't think like that. We just need to take ownership of what we've been appointed at the time to take ownership of. Okay?
As he's talking about, I want. Well, just so you guys know, I'm not going to teach on it, but everything he just said is definitely multidimensional. Mm-hmm. Like if you're seeing it in a body, see it in a body.
Right.
Yeah. When he said the little weightier matters of life, but the weightier decisions, does that make any sense? Appoint things in your life. What does delegation really mean? I'll just say that. Anyways.
Yeah.
I'm just putting that out there. But he's talking about I want to just throw this out there because this is what blows my mind about this whole, you guys are going back under the law, right? You're going back under a thing. This chapter gives three things. That's it. Three things. Four things. There's four things that Jethro, first of all, it's amazing. Jethro comes in and says, you need to change your approach. Then, for the purpose to pray and teach. You need to change some things because you're going to be praying and teaching. Now, a lot of times people will assume that delegation is abandoning leadership when it's actually the exercise of it.
Right. Yeah.
So.
Yep.
Come on.
And it says in there what it was for. So that you may have endurance and that everyone can experience peace.
Yep.
So it's not like just for the purpose. It was for endurance and for peace. There were four things. That's it. Find capable men. So just write this down. Because this is for all of us. Do you not want to be appointed?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Even when I was talking about how multidimensionally, don't just think of it as in like a corporate body, but in my body, I want to appoint some things. To lead some things. Is that, I want to appoint my feet to do their job so that I can get somewhere. My feet stop working.
Yeah.
So I want to delegate. I'm not the one doing all the walking.
Yeah.
I need my feet to be appointed to do what they were called to do so that I can function in its fullness. I'm just talking about my physical body. There's spiritual, there's soul, there's things that you need to appoint over some stuff so that your mind isn't having to oversee all of it. Because if I can release and trust my feet, then my mind doesn't have, like, right? You know, your mind doesn't tell your heart to go.
Right.
But that's because there's authority over your heart to function. But if you're consumed with fear and having to think about your heart working, then you're going to not be able to do other things. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay, so capable. Well, there's only four things. That you would be capable. Men of ability. Second one, who fear God. We are not going to have time. We are only in chapter 18, you guys. I don't even know how we're going to do this. But so you're going to need to do a word study on fear. Because he was talking about some crazy stuff in chapter 19. It gets intense.
Yeah.
It's the response of the people that say, I'm fearful and I tremble. But Moshe says, fear that will bring you in.
Yes.
It's the response of the people that say, that's scary.
Yeah.
But Moshe constantly is saying, fear God, be in awe, which will bring you in. So there's a whole lot with fear. But to who fear God, men of godliness. That's the second one. Men of godliness who fear God. Third one, be trustworthy. Men of truth. Men of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
These are simple. Be a man of God's word.
Yeah.
Know his word.
Yeah.
That's being a man of truth.
Yeah.
That's being trustworthy.
Yeah.
Being filled with his word. Okay, so you're capable, you fear Yahweh, which means you have reverent submission.
Yep.
There's a whole lot with fear. You can awe at a lot of things, but you don't have to submit to it.
Yep.
Being in awe, in submission, and reverent of something is what that fear is.
Yeah.
Then being trustworthy, you're a man of God's word, and you hate dishonest gain.
Yeah.
You hate it. Dishonest gain means you hate bribes.
Mm-hmm.
You are not going to be moved by the people that are going to be tugging at you. Because you hate bribes, which means you hate covetousness. You're a man of honor. You have integrity. Okay? Four things. There's Yahweh's commandments, right? Any of us still feel like we shouldn't be under all this? Just in case you forgot, I'm going to read 1st and 2nd Timothy. Remember when I said Yeshua comes and he makes it a lot harder?
Yep.
You can't murder under Mount Sinai. Under Mount Zion, you can't hate.
Yep.
Under Mount Sinai, you can't have an affair. Under Zion, you won't look at her.
Yep.
There are two different mountains. We're just trying to get at Mount Sinai. So for anybody who's saying, you know, I don't know why you want to be underneath that, it's like, get me underneath that because I need to be pointed on how to be a man of truth, a man of God's word, to be able to uphold a transformation that I don't look at someone else.
Yeah.
That I will never be bride, right?
Yeah.
That you would operate in who Yeshua was.
Because
he did it. So we can do it. But how are you going to do it if you don't know what he did? If you just go, it's just by grace. It's just he did it.
Yes.
You got to know what he did.
Yeah.
We don't want to know who he is. We just want to read about him.
Yep.
That's the problem.
Yep.
So.
That's the problem.
You guys want to read Timothy for just a second? I'm going to give you guys some qualifications in the New Testament.
Do it.
You have to be beyond criticism. You have to be clear-minded. Anybody out? You have to have self-control. I'm out.
I'm still like Shark Tank.
You have to be able to teach. You have to not be addicted. It doesn't even... Well, never mind. You cannot have a love of money. You have to manage your house. You have to keep your children under control. With respect, you can't be a baby. What I mean by that is you can't be new. You can't be new to all this. You gotta be, right? You have to have a good reputation with those on the outside. Dignified. Cannot be a double speaker.
Yeah.
You have to hold the mystery with a clear conscience. You have to be first to be tested. You have to be blameless, and you can't be backbiting. That's just one paragraph. All of 1 and 2 Timothy. Anybody okay with Mount Sinai? This is elementary stuff. Be a man of God's word. Right? Like, this is crazy. Why would you want to go underneath that? I don't know. So, anybody want to oversee 50? I just wanted to point that out, like, to that you would be hungry to oversee 50.
Yeah.
Because you got at least 50 things going on in your body that you need to govern.
Yeah.
And we have a lot more than just outside of our body that we're supposed to govern, whether it be community, with grocery store, car, your house, right? You're a citizen on earth. There's a lot that you need to appoint. Well, in order to do that, those things in your life have to uphold that standard.
Yeah.
So
all of those requirements, the 4 requirements that she just talked about, when you actually get into the nitty-gritty, you define them, you boil them down to what they actually refer to, it's basically he was appointing judges who were applying the Torah to their life well. They were people who took the Father's instructions, and you could see evidence of them walking that out in their own life. Those were the people that were appointed to be judges over the nation. So to sum up the leadership dynamics, right? Because some of it is weird. When we go back to Moshe, he became less visible, less tangible, less physically connected to the people, but the overall community was better for it.
Yes.
Yeah.
It wasn't disconnect. It was just it was physical distance. Less visible, less accessible, but it actually made the community stronger and prepared and postured the community for what they were entering into according to the Father's instructions.
Yep.
Okay? So when we talk about leadership, you can know if you are under proper leadership, kingdom leadership, if it produces more leadership.
Yeah.
If you're under a leader and you don't see leadership being replicated, then you're not under good leadership. Okay? More leadership, replicated leadership produced by a good leader, will also equate to widespread justice, more peace, less quarreling, right? More maturity, more intimacy, more people with the ability to govern, more people they have more strength of connection to Yahweh himself. Right? There's no intermediary anymore.
Yes.
Okay? That's what proper leadership does. Remember that. Proper leadership produces more leadership.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, when we step into chapter 19, and there's so much in here that we're not going to get to, but when you remember, I was talking about Yahweh knows they're headed towards a covenant ceremony, and he's revealing himself more and more and showing his grace and mercy more and more to get them to that place, to prepare them for that place. When you look at Exodus 19, basically what is taking place is the Father is laying out expectations, preparation. I guess it's both of the remaining chapters, but this is what I want to convey about that, is that there's, as a man, right, when you're looking to get married, or you are married, you got married, there's dominion, right? I'm just speaking as a man. Of course, there's dominion the other way around. But there's dominion here, okay? She's mine, all right?
You're mine.
I'm yours. And it sounds, it's right, like the way society is now, they would like try to crucify somebody for saying something like this, but she's mine. She belongs to me. Because she's my wife, and because we got married, as a man, there are, now hear me out to the end, okay?
You're good.
I know we're good in here. We'll see if we're good.
What are you going to say?
Nothing crazy. Just hear me to the end, okay?
Okay.
She's mine. When we get married, there's a standard. Not that she doesn't have standards, okay? There's a standard. There's a name. And there's expectations, okay? When I look at my wife, there's... It's not because I'm imposing it on her, but there's an expectation that when she's walking in public or in the community, she's walking a very specific way that's going to cause my name to be respected at the city gates.
Yeah.
That when I go and deal with somebody in public who has interacted with my wife, they're going to have a level of respect for me,
yes,
even though they may not know me, because of how she interacted with them.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, now when you think about that, that comes out of that place of dominion. Yahweh is desiring his bride, and he's claiming them, those people, as his bride for himself, for nobody else, right? He's a jealous God. You can't be with any other God. You can't serve any other God, which gets into the commandments. But there's this whole element of Yahweh saying, I'm your leader, right? I'm going to reveal myself to you. When he says that, she's not going to have any other leader but me, earth horizontally, right? Nobody else is shepherding her but me.
Yeah.
And because of that, that's going to come with a standard of how she walks, the way she walks with the community, the way she walks with me, the way she walks with our children, right? The way she postures herself for the next generation. Look at Proverbs 31. All those are expectations, okay? But then remember, proper leadership, right? I am your leader.
Yep.
Proper leadership begets more leadership. That's why she can walk in a way without me around that will cause my name to be respected. Because if I walk in proper leadership, it's only going to multiply leadership in the one that I'm leading.
Yeah. Yeah.
So all the people that say, like, well, your wife's not supposed to be leading or preaching or whatever, stick that in your, you know, like, what? You know what I mean? Because I want my sons to get married and lead their wife in a proper kingdom way, according to what we're seeing here, that we're discovering, that's going to cause their wives to be even greater leaders than they are.
Yeah.
Right? They're going to lead in such a way that's going to produce no quarreling, a greater amount of peace. They're not calling war on themselves.
Yeah.
Sometimes you can look at a marriage and you can look at a man's wife who is absolutely bringing war upon their household.
Yep.
Not this house. Not this house.
Yeah.
Okay? And I'm looking, like, I look at my sons and I say, it better not be your house, right? Because I'm calling you to account to lead your house in a proper way. That's why I was saying, hear me to the end. Because some people would say, like, oh, how dare you, right? Like, you call it, like, whatever.
Yeah. Isn't it the gospel?
Yes. Yeah.
Didn't Yeshua himself say, you're going to do greater?
Yeah.
Who are you?
Yeah.
It wouldn't make any sense for him to be like, I'm the king. And then not produce kingship. It's just a picture.
Yeah.
Think about Moshe in the last Torah portion. One of the things that Megan pointed out was that while he was being held to a higher account for disobedience that he didn't even perpetrate.
Right.
Okay? He's the one being held to a higher account for something that somebody else was in disobedience.
Yes.
Right? Uh-huh. But as a leader, his heart was that he was walking out the same things that they were all walking out.
Yep.
As a leader, as the head of my house, there's nothing that she's going to go through that I'm also not going to go through.
Right.
There's nothing that my wife's going to deal with that I'm like, well, she's got to deal with that.
Yeah.
Right? Like, there's nothing we're not one in.
Yeah.
And so when you think about Yahweh leading his people, revealing himself towards Mount Sinai, there's this aspect of him preparing the people, posturing the people, not because he had rules, not because he was trying to hold them under his thumb. It's because he's preparing his wife to be a king and a priest and represent his name. He's preparing his people to be ambassadors for his name, not just so they can just be a wife.
Yeah.
Not just so they can just be rescued and delivered, right? When I look at my wife, I see generations.
Yeah.
I see the wisdom and the understanding that she's going to pour into my children for generations, and they're going to rule and reign. They're going to affect.
Yeah.
They're going to govern, right?
Yeah.
They're going to impact.
Yeah.
It's also kind of crazy when you think about lions. Right?
Yeah.
When you think about a male lion and a female lion, the male lion is not the one that does most of the fighting. The lioness is the one that does most of the fighting. She does the child rearing. And it's funny when you watch documentaries, you'll see the male lion just like, taking a nap there. But what happens is the male lion ensures that the territory is safeguarded, ensures that the children are going to be raised to maturity, ensures that the threats that are surrounding that territory don't invade in that place, right? But the lioness will do the hunting. The lioness will be the one taking down game in the field or whatever. And when you look at this dynamic, Yahweh is safeguarding the promised land. He's safeguarding the territory for which they're supposed to reside, but he's preparing them to be kings and priests to do the work to carry his name to be respected at the city gate.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. It's not just rules. It's not just regulations. It's for the sake of a bride stepping into her fullness and representing his name.
Yeah.
Right? For generations.
Well, I'm going to read something really quick because this goes along with it not being about the laws or the instructions because they haven't even come yet. So before any of that comes, chapter 19, verse 3, Moshe went up to God and Adonai called to him from the mountain saying, say this to the house of Jacob and tell B'nai Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. So he's not even, so that you'll be a holy nation, a priest. He's talking about how you're going to be his treasure. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be a holy nation. None of this is, hey, just so you know, I'm about to lay the hammer down so you can just be a better people. If you will obey, if you will closely heed my voice and keep my covenant, my promise, our marriage vows, if who he is, he's not even talking about any of this stuff yet. Covenant is above the law, is what I'm saying. The law, his instructions come from that, but it's not for that. So he didn't, I'm trying to think how to make that in this analogy. He didn't say, if you obey all of my instructions, then you can be my wife. He said, I want you to be my wife. Now the overflow of that covenant will cause me to walk in a standard. But he didn't say you need to have a standard or else. Now that doesn't mean that you shouldn't walk with a standard, because we're going to get into that. But before he even gives his instructions, he does say that he wants you to be prepared. So it doesn't mean, hey, will you be my, my wife? And I'm like, cool. And I just present myself in my current state. I'm immediately. Engagement comes. We're not in a covenant, but there's a promise of a covenant, and I'm already preparing. I'm not waiting for the wedding night to then be prepared. I'm already preparing based on a covenant, and I don't even know what the covenant's going to produce yet. I don't even know what the expectations are. I've never been married. He doesn't even know how to list out. I mean, this is an earthly example, but does that make sense? As soon as the promise of covenant comes, preparation begins. And you see that in 19, in chapter 19. He basically says, I've brought you on eagle's wings to this place, and I want you to be focused. I want you to be my treasure, and so I need you to just keep my covenant. So when he proposed, I'm already keeping the promise of a covenant. Right? Because I'm looking to a day. So the same thing is happening here. This, none of this has anything to do with like, well, I just want to give you a bunch of instructions so that I can like be mean. This is all about how you walk in a standard. And then you see in this chapter, it's all about being clean and being prepared. Everybody says the Ten Commandments are the first commandments and the only commandments. There are at least... we're not going to have time to get into it, but before the commandments even come, he gives commandments on, his commandments are that his presence will be respected. This is all happening in 19. Through consecration, boundaries, and by invitation. Then he goes on to say how you're going to do it, through cleanliness, waiting, and demonstrating a desire for purity, which is the wives thing. All of those are commandments before we even get into the Ten Commandments. Where did we get only the Ten Commandments? That's just to prepare to receive the marriage vows. That would be like him saying, I want you to wear an engagement ring, and then I get married, and then there's like, you're gonna love me and only me. But I had to like prepare myself. Is that making sense? So I wanted to there's a lot in that, but I wanted to break that down a little bit, where it's not just a set of instructions, but to really take out from chapter 19 the instructions that he's giving prior to the instructions, because then you'll start to see that it's not just a list, but you're going to see what he's doing with that expectation or that preparation. It would be like him saying, I'm claiming you, like I'm proposing, and then not wanting a standard that I would be clean. I mean, in the world, right? You have a bachelorette party, and is that what you call it? Bachelorette party. It's like a normal thing. I mean, I've had people ask Jalen if they can throw him a bachelor party. Not in this house. It didn't happen in this house. Somewhere else. And they're like, strippers. And he's like, what? Like, it doesn't even... But some people... Last night of freedom! That's not what any of this is about. It is preparing for more.
Yeah.
It's not a tie down. It's a place of freedom.
The covenant is freedom.
The covenant is freedom because it's bringing that purification. And I don't know if we've got time to get into it, but in chapter 19, I'm going to list them out again. The commands are to be consecrated. There's boundaries, and it's by invitation. And then it talks about cleanliness, waiting in preparation, and then the demonstration, the demonstrate desire for purity. I do want to talk about that because there is no law after, in chapter 19, there is no law that says anything about not being able to be with your wife. What that's doing there is saying, I want you to so hone in that your desire, that even over a legitimate desire, you would put me first.
Yeah.
That's what that's saying. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So the point is that he's preparing the people to be able to receive the fullness of him through being physically clean, spiritually clean, in their soul, their spirit, and their bodies.
Yeah.
To be ready for what's to come. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And then I did want to just say this really quick. We are going to be staying here until Numbers 10. So just something to think about as we're talking about this. The covenant's going to come, but we stay here for 57 more chapters. That's over a year. Another whole year is going to be devoted to the base of this mountain. There are some instructions here, but I already gave, and it's not necessarily a clue as if you didn't know this, but Mount Zion is where we're going. If we don't understand Mount Sinai, we're not going to understand Mount Zion.
Yeah.
Just like if we don't understand the sacrifice, I don't know if you guys caught that, but in chapter 20, all the Ten Commandments happen, and the very first instruction on how to get through all this is all about sacrifice.
Yeah.
I mean, he's just painting like a perfect picture. So this also is the sign that was given in Exodus 3:12. So remember at the burning bush?
Yeah.
This is where we are. This is the burning bush mountain. When Yahweh told Moshe, it will be a sign to you when you bring the people to this place.
Yeah.
You'd think all the things we've been doing have been a sign. Now we're at the sign. There's been a lot of signs, but now we're at the sign.
Yeah.
And that's just to know, like, we are at the promise that he promised back in Exodus 3. That's where we are, and we're going to stay here for 57 chapters. So, I have a couple other things about evil and all that kind of stuff, but I don't know.
I'll just say one thing about the Ten Commandments, and then we can just get after it ourselves during the week. But the first thing he says, I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. I just think, I was just reading that, and I was reading it over and over again. He's saying, I am the Lord, your God. Like, it's not just like biblical talk, like, I'm the Lord, your God, right? He's saying, I am the Lord, your God. So he's speaking about his sovereignty and who he is, but also the intimacy of his relationship with you.
Yeah.
And that just like,
yeah.
I just kept hearing him say it, like, I am the Lord, your God.
Yeah.
And that was just hitting me like a ton of bricks. I mean, I was getting wrecked by that. And obviously, you know, we definitely didn't go line by line, and we still didn't even come close. So,
as far as the Ten Commandments, I know you guys probably know the structure, but as you guys are digging into it, the first four deal with your relationship with Yahweh. The next six deal with your relationship with Yahweh and man. And then, right after the Ten Commandments, he talks about purity of worship, and then the next instruction has to do with sacrifice. There's a blueprint here, and that's the reason why I wanted to get into the purification process in chapter 19 before the instructions, because consecration, boundaries by invitation. What I saw in that is a repeat of history with the cross. So something happens before Yeshua, which I know we know this, but this is why it flies in the face of that mindset of it's just about Yeshua. Because he came, yes, but there was something before. And we see that here, that there's something before those instructions. So the covenant comes, the instruction comes, but there is a whole process, just even in chapter 19 prior, that prepares you for that. So that's why we don't have that end-all mindset. Is that?
Yeah.
Okay. And then it also is a picture of what's to come. So you have his instructions that leads to covenant, that leads to an invitation to his presence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? That's coming. So that's why it also doesn't make sense that it's just, we're just sitting around until.
Mm-hmm.
There's all this prior to the trumpet.
Yeah.
Right? We're waiting for the trumpet.
Yeah.
And yet, in order to hear the trumpet, there's a proper positioning, is all I'm getting at.
Yes.
This is a picture of that. It's also a picture of the cross, because it wasn't just the shaking in, you know, Mount Sinai, and not anything before or after that journey.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that I wanted to just touch on, and I know that we know this, but I know that it's significant with where we're going. But the presence on that mountain, and I said this with fear, caused the people to tremble and get scared and drew away. And Moshe kept saying, "Fear your God," because he was trying to pull them in for the invitation. Now, what I want us to understand is that, and I don't think it's where we are. I'm speaking this out to the world. But that concept of fire, hell, and brimstone clearly does not change people.
Yeah.
They took that mountain as fire, hell, and brimstone.
Yeah.
That is not what was happening. But that's the way that they took it. But you know that it does not change them,
right?
Because in 40 days from now, they have a big old orgy at a golden calf, and they're claiming this golden calf is the one who did all this.
Yeah.
So clearly, we don't need a shaking experience.
Yep.
I'm not saying we shouldn't want that, but the trembling and the shaking, I see a lot of people, they want another experience.
Yep.
The experience is not what changes you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It is getting at the deepness beyond the shaking and understand what's going on. Meaning, I could have preached all night about the shaking, the trembling, the mountain, the trumpet, the cloud, the Moshe going up, he went down, his voice, and it, all this crazy stuff. I didn't feel like that's the focus, because it doesn't matter in 40 days when they completely turn from him anyways.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What I want to get at is what he said about, I have carried you on eagle's wings. Don't look for the shaking mountain and then get scared of it and never be transformed.
Yeah.
Hone in on that scripture that he brought you to this place. What I was reading, which was so powerful, because I didn't know this, but eagles carry their young on their back. They put their birds, I don't know if that's what they're called, they put their young, their birds, their little babies, on their back, versus most birds hold them in their claws. Eagles don't do that, because if something shoots at them, if an arrow shoots at them, it has to go through them before it gets to the babies. So when he says, I've carried you like an eagle, that's who he is, and he's saying to purify yourself because of what's coming, because there's this promise and covenantal marriage ceremony that's happening where there's vows on both sides. It's not just you keep your end. He's saying, I'm going to keep mine.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what's happening, and that's what's basically sending us in for the rest of all of this, to be able to receive his instructions. And that's what's so powerful about even the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and then going right into purity of worship, to going right into sacrifice. To me, you know what that shows me? You can't uphold any of this.
Yeah.
He already knew.
Yeah.
You ain't gonna make it.
Yeah.
So I gotta teach you how to build an altar.
Yeah.
Yeah. And how to kill things.
Yeah.
And make a sacrifice. Because it's not like he was saying you better do it and then didn't give you, he even gave you a way out in that.
Yeah.
Here's my instructions, and he tells them how to do sacrifices. Which is also a picture of what he gives us in Yeshua. Here's all these things I'm asking you to walk in as an overflow because you're empowered to walk like me because of what's coming, the promised land, right? There's some things that are coming that he wants you to be able to walk a certain way. So he's teaching you and he's guiding you. That might sound weird, but he's had to teach me and guide me in a whole different culture than the culture I grew up in.
Yeah.
Right? Right?
Yeah.
Because we're going to govern some things.
Yeah.
Even just in the practical.
Yep.
There's things he's teaching me in order to govern because I'm going to have a kid.
Mm-hmm.
Like I'm going to have little babies.
Yeah. Yep.
It's for a purpose.
Yeah.
It's not just so I can abide by his instructions, and it's not just so I can be obedient for no reason. The reason is to be able to govern other human beings that are going to carry on the bloodline or the generations.
Yep.
Yeah.
So, anyways, I think that was it. But I just wanted to set the tone. I mean, all night we did, but I wanted to set the tone moving forward that all the instructions that are going to come are on that foundation. And just to recognize that even though we just received the Ten Commandments, there's a lot of commandments in these three chapters. How to clean. How to put your desire first. Not your desire. To put your desire for him first.
Yeah.
All of wait 3 days.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I want it now.
Yeah.
Right? The preparation. All of this stuff he gives. His presence is going to be respected.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Boundaries, not obeying those boundaries, whether or not you can touch someone who's disobeyed those boundaries, what death means to him. What he's doing is he's saying, I am holy.
Yeah.
So this isn't a, I mean, that's hard to, there's truth and then there's things that are truer, right? So I'm just releasing one aspect. But we don't want to fall in this friend of God thing out of order and not recognize he is holy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because let me paint just a journey picture really quick. If you don't have a foundation of holy and then Yeshua comes in and you don't have both, then when revelations comes, you're not going to understand. That's why it is so important that it's not either or. So maybe an easier way for me to say it, let's just say holiness is I'm just being like super practical. This is just one dimensional. Let's just say holiness is Old Testament and friend and grace is New Testament. Mm-hmm. True?
Yes.
And true.
Yeah.
But if you pendulum swing and say, I'm just a friend.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, the one that shows up in Revelations that doesn't look like Yeshua because he's got gray hair and he's burning and his mouth is a sword.
Yeah.
You're not going to identify. You're not going to understand what's going on. You're going to be like, I thought you were my big brother.
Yep.
Yeah.
As well as if you only see holy, you're not, then you might out of fear go away from the mountain and be like, Moshe, you're going to have to talk for me. And you won't draw near. So that's why Yahweh's taking us down this path, I believe, is to be able to have the fullness of the truth.
Yes.
To be able to receive the fullness of what's coming. And we won't miss it because we will have an aroma.
Yes.
Because we did not go down the path of one dimensional.
Yep.
Which is actually a very narrow path, but it's a very deep path.
Yeah.
It's narrow and deep. People think the narrow path is boring. It is not. It is like, it's deep. But it is not
wide
and shallow. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not wide and shallow.
Yeah.
It's narrow and deep. So, amen. You guys ready for 57 chapters?
Yes.
All right. So I just wanted to launch off of that. Something that Mom had just said recently was that he responded, so now we do. And so I just want to position us, even in the sense of our tithes and offerings, that there is a challenge that Dad had spoke to about Jethro. When he was receiving the word, he was challenged in and of himself to fully reconcile that, to get to a place of action and joy. And so just thinking of that, like that wrestling that can come even in the place of tithes and offerings, where it can be that wrestling to get to a place where he's challenging you. I want us to be challenged in that and respond the way that we were just, like what was just shared, in the sense of like recognizing that that's an opportunity to be brought in, and that there's an opportunity that you can respond to in taking that invitation of where those challenges are, or where it's, you have to like reconcile some things to really get to a place where you can own it and move in action and enjoy, that we're taking that opportunity to really move and be like included in something. So even in something as like that can feel mundane as tithes and offerings and something that you just do, like there's an opportunity in that for him to really just bring like a fullness to like just even what's spoken to, and like you get a fuller picture. There's a dining that comes when you trade into opportunities with him. Mm-hmm. So I'll just keep it brief because I want us to be able to continue, but I just feel like I want to press us even in the challenge of like letting him challenge you as you are wrestling through tithes and offerings, and if he's presenting something, like let him challenge you in that. Let him bring you in and respond from that place of action and joy. So just to trade into that.
Amen. We can head over to me.
I didn't have a chapter in John because there's a bunch of chapters. I don't know. It's just the whole book of John. He has seven statements within that book that he says I am. But there are two that I wanted to highlight as we do communion. One of them I talked about, and it's I am the bread of life. And then the other time Yeshua says I am the true vine. And so as we are engaging in communion tonight, I just saw going back to the beginning of that practical application, as he is releasing, even in the, you know, one of the things that we say when we take communion is this is this Torah portion, let it be written on my heart, and it is established. What's happening is I am your fear. I am your leader. Yeah. I am those I ams. Every time we do this is establishing those I ams in our heart, that you then through him have the ability to say I am. You can say, I am the bread of life. So even after tonight, being able to engage the bread of life, even for this next week, sustain me and teach me how to say, I am the bread of life. Not, you are the bread of life.
Yeah.
That's not what he says.
Yeah.
He says, I am the bread of life. So if it's in you, I am the bread of life, which for me means I have sustained and ample energy to get through the day, because I am fueled by him and him alone, and I'm the one that carries that. And then I am the true vine, being able to engage that throughout the week. What is that exchange? What would be the vine you're attached to?
Yeah.
Identify that when you wake up. If you're just like, man, I'm just like feeling off, close your eyes and ask, what plant am I attached to then?
Yeah.
What vine am I attached to? Because there's a lot of things that you can be entangled with.
Yes.
I think of a vine. I think of being entangled. Think about it. Even in the quantum realm, this is not. Don't dismiss what I'm saying and be like, "Well, I'm not. There's no vine around me." What are you entangled with? Did you have some dreams that were not necessarily godly? Did you go to bed in a bad mood? Did you wake up angry? Did something happen? Yeah. What are you entangled with? And untether yourself and say, I am the true vine. What is it that you're receiving to be able to say that I am the true vine? So just on your own, engage those two I ams and not try to, but utilize that as a technology. I've talked about that before, but technology is just applied knowledge.
Most of you think technology is because I'm holding this hand. You taking communion tonight is a heavenly technology.
Yeah.
It's applied knowledge that you have a tool that is straight out of heaven. This is not tradition. This is not just something that we think is cool to do. It can become familiar. Don't let it be.
Yeah.
Allow yourself to say, this is a heavenly technology that has been given access to me because Yeshua told me to do this. What was he saying you could do by doing this? And what does it change in your DNA? I am the vine. I am the true vine. I'm changing my DNA. I'm changing what I drink. I'm changing what I dispense.
Yeah.
He has a cup and he has something for you to drink. What are you drinking from?
Yeah.
What did you drink? What are you drinking of? And it's an intoxicating vine that you are attached to. So whatever those I am statements that you can exchange, I would start to engage that tonight as you do that, saying that it is established and that this Torah portion is written on my heart. But just do both on your own.
Right, you guys. It looks like everybody has finished engaging that or beginning to engage that, as it's not done, as it's just the beginning of learning how to position ourselves in the way that we were just led. There was so much in tonight, so it feels challenging to kind of pull like a piece. So I don't want to do that. One of the things that I feel is excitement to stay and sit or wait, stand, pace. I'm not really sure what the appropriate posture is because there's so much that's stirred, but at the base of this mountain, the thought of having that much time and how much intention there is then for us to stay in that place over what was the time frame?
57 more chapters.
57. For 57 more chapters. How does that feel? Like, I genuinely want to know, how does that feel? The thought of that. Not sure? We're not sure? Well, what I know we're not feeling, because going back to the shift that came a couple weeks ago when Mom and Dad last taught, was that we're receiving his instructions as his provision versus his restrictions, right? So if you think about sitting somewhere or waiting in something, hearing something for the next 57, being able to engage for the next 57 weeks, his direction, his provision versus 57 weeks.
Right?
Let's make sure we don't start out this next 57 weeks with a mindset already of 57 weeks. Right? But if our mindset has flipped, then it's 57 weeks? We get to spend 57 weeks? There has to be great purpose, great intentionality, great love, great grace, great mercy, great, like just an unfathomable amount of his, of just expression of his heart for us, 57 weeks of fathering, 57 weeks of a heart's cry out over you. That's what we're moving into, or that's what we've stepped into. So make sure that is what we're moving from as we move into that place. And then the other thing that I have to say from tonight is, it's like ringing in my ears, is when Mom said that Yahweh was, it was meant for him to hear, and that it was meant to be heard. It flipped a perspective in me of like, okay, if it's all meant to be heard, then I feel more free in what's being heard. Does that make sense? It's not up to me in what manner what's being heard is received. But if it's meant to be heard, then I feel free for it to be heard.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's
Does that make sense? Because he hears.
Yes.
Because he's hearing. And the point is for him to hear.
Right.
Right? The point is for him to hear so that it would be known, but also for him to hear so that he comes back.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I just feel like there is so much freedom, but also this like excitement of where we are, of the next 57 weeks, but then also this like freedom in that the louder he makes himself, that you also then get to be louder, and that he, as he is known, as he is made, as we hear, that there also can be a sound that comes from what we're hearing. Right? So let that be an excitement or something that stirs us up moving from tonight, but also just moving from how the world, the church, how there is a response to what's being heard. But don't let that be what deters you or causes your filter. Like, don't identify with that in whatever filter is there, so that this next 57 weeks isn't framed a certain way. Because those two things are synonymous with each other. Meaning that freedom and that he's meant to be heard, right? Which means it's okay for us to be heard. And then everything that he's going to be making known over this portion of time.
Makes me think about winning the war. Like he heard.
Yes.
Like even if we attracted the war, like if we started off with the quarreling and attracted that, we'll win.
Yeah.
And then he hears.
Yes. Yeah. Which is the goal, right? For him to hear. Like if he's been searching, if he's been looking, if he's been waiting, if he's been listening, if he's been like, if he's been smelling, and he's like, nope, can't make myself known yet. Nope, can't make myself known over here. Nope, not yet, or not here, not here. And now he is, that means that he already did hear, but he gets to respond to that, and then we get to respond even further. So that's what I want to safeguard and challenge us in, is these next 57 weeks is our continued response. And then there's this like momentum that's going to build as he, okay, I'm going to make myself known even more. Did you hear? And then how we make that known.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.
Hi, Kingdom Heirs. I hope you love the 57 chapters next time. Good luck!